Brother Steve Patton, he asked me to read from the book of Revelations, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. If you have a Pew Bible, that version, that would be on page 1102. Revelations, chapter 21, 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful."
Well, good morning to all. It's wonderful to have a good assembly we have on the Lord's Day to be together to worship God. I'm glad you've come. I hope you will take out your Bible, follow along as we study together this morning. We are getting toward the end of the year. This week really begins what I think people think of as the end of the year coming. As Thanksgiving arrives and people start thinking of holidays. Our college students have a week off coming up, and we certainly pray you'll have safe journeys. If you're going home, everything will go well with you, and that you'll be back to us safely for your finals, which I know you're looking forward to. But many will be traveling this week, and we certainly pray that all will go well with you in your travels and be back to us safely. But as we've gone through this year together, we spent time concentrating upon a particular theme, thinking about our journey to eternity in terms of everything in this life affecting what happens in eternity, because before God we are an eternal people. And therefore we realize that what we do today can have an effect upon our eternity. That every choice we make, every word we speak, we should do it in view of eternity. Because we're making choices that are going to have everlasting results. As a result of that, we should learn to look at not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, so that we can keep our focus where it needs to be, and we can be motivated in serving God the way we ought. And the reason we think of eternity is because there is a place that we're going. And this is much of our motivation. I thought it good to go back and, before this year is out, to go back and think again about this place where we're going. To remember that this is the point of our journey. As we seek the presence of God, to be with Him for an eternity in heaven with Him, it's important that we keep that in our mind's eye continually. That not a day goes by that we don't think of heaven. Because that's where we certainly hope to spend an eternity in the presence of God the Father and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible plainly teaches that one day, at a time known only to God, this world and all that is in it is going to come to an end. That's going to happen. The Scriptures make that very clear. But it's also one of the clearest doctrines in Scripture that there is a life beyond the grave, there is an eternity that waits, and there is a heaven that awaits us also. Let's remember heaven today. Let's refocus again today. Let's remember where we're going and what this is all about. Let's look in Scripture for a moment again to think about heaven today so that we can be sure that we are headed in the right direction when we think about this. Heaven is significant to us because there is an alternative. Heaven and hell both are biblical doctrines, very clearly taught in Scripture. And the Scriptures make it clear that there is a destiny for those who do not choose God and do not choose to serve Him according to His will. And so because there is that alternative, heaven holds even a greater meaning to us. Pollsters tell us that at no other time in American history do more Americans believe in the existence of heaven than they do today. I find that very interesting, that so many people believe in heaven, but if you were to ask them if they believe in hell, then the number drops dramatically. In fact, it's almost minuscule in comparison to those who believe in heaven. And so you read about people who have different ideas about heaven. This is one of my favorite quotes. I say this from several years ago. It's by a great theologian named Sophia Loren. Now, if you don't remember who that is, maybe you're too young. She was a Hollywood bombshell that starred in a lot of movies. But she was actually writing her biography. This is from her biography. And she wrote, I'm not a practicing Christian, but I pray and I read the Bible. It's the most beautiful book ever written. I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it is not nice. I have not done anything wrong. My conscience is very clear. My soul is as white as those orchids over there, and I should go straight to heaven. Well, Sophia Loren wants to go to heaven. We all want to go to heaven. Her view of how you get there, I may question, but it just indicates this universal desire by people to want to think there is something beyond the grave, that there is an eternity that awaits, and there is a wonderful, pleasant ending to this life. You find it in almost all of theology and mythology, the idea of there being a Valhalla or a Mount Olympus or a place where there is a place that is a beyond the grave where we can go one day. Heaven is clearly taught in Scripture, and it is clearly a New Testament concept, very clearly. It is pictured in Scripture as the scene of the present life and activity of Christ. It's the place from which He came to earth, and the place to which He ascended. The Scriptures teach us that. It teaches us that there Jesus is in the presence of God, and that He awaits those who have chosen to serve Him. It is the place from whence He will come, the Scriptures tell us in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And in Matthew 25 and verse 31, it is also pictured as the final destiny of the righteous. That's where we are heading, folks. That's what we're looking forward to. And the Scriptures say that is where the righteous will be. So why believe in heaven? Well, we believe it because the Bible teaches it. That's why we believe it. Jesus referred to hell, and Jesus referred to heaven. Jesus referred to heaven several times in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the joy of having our names written in heaven in Luke 10 and verse 20. And again, in that judgment seat in Matthew 25, he makes it very clear that heaven as well as hell is a place that is the eternal destiny of souls. Paul referred to it countless times. The Scriptures picture it. Justice demands it. If any law is to be effective, it must contain a law that rewards those who do right and punishes those who do wrong. God will hold violators accountable, and He will reward the righteous who by His grace have sought to be saved. Well, knowing that heaven is out there, we all have this question in our head, I think, about, like, you know, what is heaven like? Really, what is it going to be? It's hard for us to say definitively. I mean, all our interest about heaven is centered in a place of rest, something that is beyond this physical existence in which we live today. But the Bible really does not go into a lot of detail about heaven. Actually, that passage that Doug read for us from Revelation 21 is a highly figurative passage picturing for us the final state of God's redeemed, those who have been suffered for Him and have endured and now have reached this place of eternal hope. I don't know that it's meant to be a detailed description of heaven there in Revelation 21. It is trying to describe something of importance, of value to us in terms that we can understand. As one writer said, the Bible tells us very little about the temperature of hell or the furniture of heaven. And that's true. There might be several reasons for that. I'd suggest a couple of them to you. Maybe heaven is not described in detail just because there's no way that human language can possibly capture the majesty and the grandeur of heaven. I just don't know that it can. But secondly, I think the Bible doesn't give us many of the details because if it did, you know, we'd probably turn heaven itself into an idol. Something that we'd try to paint and to look at constantly in our mind instead of looking at who is there and who awaits us. What we must regard ourselves continually is as a people who want to go there and as a people who are heaven bound. That's the point. The journey is important, and as we follow the journey, we finally reach our destination and have the joy that is there because we made the effort to go there while we lived upon this earth. The Bible tells us everything you and I need to know about heaven, all that we need to know. And there are a lot of texts we could look at in Scripture. I want us to look at one for a few minutes this morning, found in Philippians chapter 3. That I think helps give us a perspective about heaven, not a description of it, but a perspective of it that we find in Philippians chapter 3. Let's read this passage, beginning in verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. It's a powerful passage. And when we begin to try to picture now what heaven is like as we head there, we need to understand that it is a better place than where we are now. And probably the question we need to ask ourselves is not, what is heaven like? But will we be ready for what heaven is like? Are we preparing ourselves to enjoy what heaven will be? I think that's very important. And that's part of what he's getting at, I think, back there in that passage in Philippians chapter 3, about those who mind earthly things and saying our citizenship is heaven and that our body is going to be changed and that we are looking forward to being something different from what we are because we have prepared ourselves for that, that we look forward to that. But having said that, he warns the Philippians in this passage. He says, don't model your life after some who claim to be Christians. They call themselves Christians, but Paul says they are in reality enemies of the cross. He says they are men and women who may claim to be following Christ, but they're enemies of the cross. They may even deny the existence of heaven. The myth that there are other ways to heaven through the cross of Christ is presented by them. And they may even say that there are many ways to get there. We need to be clear about something. There's no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus made that very clear in John 14 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If we are going to the Father, if we're going to heaven, it is only through Jesus Christ. Not a popular doctrine among all those out there in the world who believe there's a heaven, that they'll get to heaven their own way. They'll decide how to go to heaven. They'll decide what kind of life they live. They'll decide what they're going to believe. They'll decide who they'll follow. But the Scriptures are very specific and very clear. Heaven is for those who seek it through Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. We need to understand that. And so as he warns us about that, he tells us really in this passage in Philippians 3 that there are people who are going to masquerade as Christians. But in the end, their destiny is not heaven. It is really destruction. Their God, he says, is their belly. Paul says they've fallen into glorying in their shame. I heard one guy refer that to as the Jerry Springer syndrome. Glorying in your shame. That's kind of what you see on the show. And there are people in this world, even who claim to be Christians, who claim to believe in God, who claim that they desire heaven, who serve self, who are interested in only the pleasure that they seek, and have no concept or any desire to live a life of self-denial and sacrifice, of wholesomeness and purity before God. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame. Remember there in Philippians 3, he's writing to Christians, saying to them that the way you and I live our lives on here on earth does affect our eternal destiny. Think about it. You know, if you're going to spend eternity with a God you really don't passionately love right now, if you're going to spend eternity subject to a God who in this life you continually refuse to completely surrender your life to, then I think at best heaven is going to be somewhat of a wearisome place for you, if not a miserable place, because that's what heaven is about. But the joy of being in the presence of the Father, fully and completely submitted unto him, as the angels do. If we don't desire that, then why do we want to go to heaven? Our lives lived here on this earth are to be lived in preparation for life in heaven. We're to seek out men and women of integrity, authentic Christians, people who are compassionate, people of courage and conviction and faithfulness to God, and seek to walk to heaven with him. Pattern our lives after those people. Seeking to live in ways here that will glorify God for eternity. Ask yourself, who do you model your life after? Is it those who with integrity seek to serve Jesus Christ with their whole heart? Is it Jesus himself? That's certainly where we need to be concentrating if heaven means that much to us. Well, think back again about these passages in Philippians chapter 3. In verses 20 and 21 of the text, Paul gives us some great insights into what heaven is really about. In verse 20, the first thing he tells us there is that our citizenship is in heaven. Not in this world. Our true citizenship is in heaven. In other words, he says, remember this, as we live here, this earth is not our real home. And the more we make it our real home, then the less heaven will mean to us. The terms the scriptures use to describe our life here are terms like pilgrim or sojourner, someone who's just passing through. Someone who understands that what is going on in this life, what attracts them in this life, are only temporary things, things that do not last, but that we are on a journey toward a place that will endure forever and will bring us the greatest joy that we can imagine. We need to be careful that as Christians in this life, we don't become homesteaders, folks. That we don't put down our roots so deep here that we don't want to leave. Do you remember what Paul said earlier in this letter in Philippians chapter 1, how he said he was in difficulty between the two about how going to be with the Lord was so much better, but he felt a need to stay for his brethren's sake? Well, we all fight that battle, I think, from day to day. Do I really want to go to heaven? You know, It's like the story of the preacher who said to the audience one time, said, Everybody wants to go to heaven. Please stand up. And everybody stood up except one guy. And he asked him, said, don't you want to go to heaven? And he said, well, I do, but I thought you were getting up a load to go right now. We want to go. We just don't want to go right now. That's how we think. And he's teaching us that there must be this innate desire within us to desire heaven today. Not 40 years from now. I want heaven later. We desire heaven with our whole heart. And if it comes today, nothing could please us more. Because our citizenship is there. That is our true home. That's where our roots will be put down forever. It is not here. This is not our true home. If you're a Christian, then at best what you are right now is a resident alien on this planet, okay? You're a sojourner. We need to remember that. I'll tell you what impresses me with that every time I go to Ethiopia is this lesson that what it is to feel out of place. I'm not an Ethiopian. I will not be mistaken for an Ethiopian while I'm there. It is so different from almost everything I'm used to. And after I've been there a while, I think about the comforts of home. It's a different setting. What does tie me is what I share with those brothers and sisters in Christ there. And that they, like me, look beyond this life to an eternity. But we need to be very careful that we don't get so comfortable in this life, so comfortable with what this life has to offer, that we don't desire heaven with our whole heart anymore. Now, I have to confess, I like a lot of things in this world. But I need to be reminded that I am a sojourner. I'm just passing through. This is not my home. And I think you and I need to tell ourselves that every day of our life. Or we'll get too comfortable. One writer compared it to being on an airplane when it arrives at the airport. He says, when you land and it hits the ground, starts taxiing, said people are already unbuckling their seatbelts, you know, and they're ready to get their briefcases or suitcases out of the overhead bin. And the stewardess always has to come on and say, please stay in your seats until we get to the gate. You know, everyone, please stay in your seats with your belts buckled. Why is everybody, you know, in such a hurry? Well, because that plane is not their home. It's where they are for now, but that's not their home. Their home is the other side of that gate, and they're anxious to get out through that gate and to get there. And that's really what our attitude ought to be. Yeah, we're on a journey right now, and we can't wait to get off of here and into our final destination. That's the way our thinking ought to be. Our citizenship is in heaven. Why then, as Christians, do we clutch so much to this world? This is not our true home. Heaven is, in reality, the fully realized kingdom of God. And that will not reach its final state until that final day of judgment, when we are transformed and taken home to be with Him. In fact, again, that's what Paul says in this passage. He says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. We're going to be changed, people. We will be re-embodied. Our bodies will be changed. You and I will be given glorious resurrection bodies. We will be like Christ. And we will no longer be susceptible to disease and death. Our weakness is going to be traded for strength, death for life, humility for glory. That's what awaits. That's where we're heading. And so it may make us ask questions, you know, well, all right, our body's going to be changed. You know, am I going to look like I did when I was 21? You know, is the hair going to come back? You know, I wonder about that. I don't know. But for some reason, I don't think it's going to matter. I really don't think it's going to matter. We try to picture the greatest things that heaven could be. You know, what if Jesus came to you and said, I'm going to let you plan out heaven. I want to let you put everything in heaven that you want there. And he says, I'm going to give you 6 months to plan it. And so you have the 6 months, and you think about it, and you pray about it, and you put together heaven just as you think it would perfectly be. 6 months of work planning this, getting it all together, and the Lord comes back to you, and you say, I've got it ready, Lord. And the Lord says, all right, well, we'll look at that, but first let me show you what I've got planned. I guarantee you, you'd tear yours up in a heartbeat. What awaits those who seek the Lord is something that is beyond description, beyond compare, beyond our ability to even fathom, because we will be in a transformed, glorious body that will live for eternity, that will enjoy the joys of heaven in the presence of God forever. Transformed. It's just not possible for us to imagine what it is to have an eternal body in the fulfillment of that eternal hope. So heaven, it is our true home. It is our eternal destiny in Christ. It is in Christ. It is being in Christ. It is like Christ. It is the destiny that we spend all our lives preparing for. And of course, what that means is then our view of heaven should change how we view our daily outlook and our daily life. 2 Corinthians 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Our desire is to be clothed with our immortal body, to be in something so different from what we are in now, that is so free from all the difficulties and pain and suffering and trials of this life. That's our goal. And what that does certainly gives us a different perspective then about this life. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the perspective we develop because we desire heaven with our whole heart. And that's why we think daily about heaven. That's why we're constantly looking to eternity, because every choice we make either gets us closer to eternity and heaven or farther away. It's important that we learn to have this perspective. And it comes only if heaven is always on our heart. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What is your aim? What is your daily aim, your daily goal? What do you think about from day to day? You set your mind on things that are above. You think about heaven itself. It is the only way we will make it through all the trials and difficulties and temptations that this life places before us. The only way. So, daily regard yourself as eternal people. People who know what awaits and are trying to make the right choices every day that we might enjoy the everlasting results. Let's not forget this, folks. This is what this year has been about for us. focusing our mind upon eternity. Let's keep that in our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we realize we are so richly blessed that you have poured out your grace upon us beyond measure because of your desire for us to live with you for an eternity. Awaken our hearts, Father, that we might see the glorious hope that awaits, that our lives might be transformed to be what you want us to be, so that one day you can transform our bodies into that glorious body that will be in your presence forever, living as an eternal people all through eternity. May this be our goal. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to sing the invitation song. What do you need to do to get ready to go to heaven? It may very well be that what you need to do is to get on the path that will take you there. One the Lord has set forth for all of us. We choose to come to Him on His terms, not ours. In obedient faith, repenting of our sins, being willing to confess His name, be buried with Him in baptism to wash away our sins and raise to walk that new life. That is what He asks of us, to start on that path. I plead with you this morning, if you're here and you're not a child of God, be ready to commit your life to Him, to do what He said to do, to start on that path, or to return to it if you've been unfaithful. You need to respond to the invitation of the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?